Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
If I were to share with you what's been going on, just kind of rolling in my heart, in my spirit, the last several weeks, it would be the idea, the essence, the elements of what it means to have a relationship with God. And we hear that so often. Many of us have heard this saying, or we've even said it, well, I don't have religion, I have a relationship with God. Well, that sounds good, but what on earth does that mean? What's that look like? How do we make that work? How does that fit in our life? How does someone have a relationship with God? And of course, we know that a relationship with God begins, according to John chapter 3, with having a spiritual rebirth, being born again, having Christ come into your life, recognizing that you need Him as your Savior, and coming to Him and saying, Lord, I want you to be the master, the ruler, the life source of my life, the guide of my life, and wash me with your blood, that you would take over and be my Lord, my God, my King. That begins something, and the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. So there's this idea of the Holy Spirit coming and abiding in us. And so when God's Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, He transforms us and makes us new creatures. But just as real as the reality of God living in us is the reality of us abiding in Him. That's what it says. Jesus talks about it in John 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So there's this abiding in him and then he in us. This two-way intercourse of abiding in one another. But how do you do that? How does that work? And so lately I've been pondering that. What is a living, active, real relationship with God look like? I mean, what do you do? What do you do? What happens? Why should I even want this? What's the benefits of it? What are the hindrances to having a relationship with God like this? What's my part? And what's God's part in this abiding and in this relationship? So I decided to do a mini series on having a relationship with God. And I started to pray and ask the Lord, well, Lord, if I'm going to talk about this, where do I begin? And where do I find a text that kind of would illustrate and bring out these truths? And the Lord led me to the book of Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. Now, when we think of the book of Revelation, what are some of the thoughts that come to our mind? Well, one, of course, is prophecy. Another thought comes to our mind is mystery, sometimes confusion. End time certainly comes to our mind. But really, the book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ. It was written, actually, with that purpose. It was written in order to help us to understand Him better, to know Him better, and to have a relationship with Him. The year is 95 AD. Domitian is the emperor of Rome. He's crazy. He literally thinks, he really believes that he is God. He thinks he's a God, and therefore he honestly expects his subjects to worship him as God. Now, this isn't a problem if you're a pagan. You just worship him as a god, another god. You worship all sorts of gods. Who cares? We worship this one too. He thinks he's God. Okay, we worship him. But for Christians, this created a huge problem. We can't worship him as God. He's not God. He's just a man. So what do you do? So great persecution came against the church. Tremendous persecution during this time. And one of those that were persecuted was the apostle named John. They actually took John, we're told, and they put him in a pot of hot boiling oil. And they were amazed because he was set there and he didn't die. It didn't affect him. What is this? How can you put someone in hot boiling oil and he still lives? And so, I don't know, maybe they were superstitious or whatever, but they decided this is some sort of an omen. We're just going to like banish him and get rid of him. We can't kill him because it seems like the gods don't want him to die. So they banished him to an island called Patmos. Patmos is just a barren, rocky island. We're told there were mines there, so he would work in those mines. Patmos was a place that represented and certainly looked God-forsaken, seemingly completely forsaken by God. But the incredible thing is, there on the island of Patmos, God chooses to reveal himself to John. It's there that he's given this revelation of Jesus Christ. Perhaps, I think we could say, the greatest revelation of Jesus Christ ever given to anyone was given to John. Where was he? On the island of Patmos. And you know, when you think about it, as you look back on your Christian experience, when are those times of greatest growth? Are they the times you're in Bible school? Are they times when you're in these classes and you're learning all these things about the Bible? Or maybe you're listening to radio programs or watching TV, or you're in reading Bible commentaries and you're studying? Not really. The greatest times in our Christian life of growth seem to be when we are on our own personal island of Patmos. It's there that loneliness is what we face. Discouragement, heartache, struggles, and difficulties. It's there when we get the report from the doctor, it's cancer. It's there when we get the divorce papers on the island of Patmos. It's there when we get the notice that our business is completely failed. It's there when the lawsuits are lost. It's there when our family is unraveling and falling apart. Our kids have rebelled against God, turned their back on him. It's there that we have disappointment, heartache, and trials. The island of Patmos. Now listen very carefully, because either you have been to the island of Patmos, you are on the island of Patmos, or you will be on the island of Patmos. This relates to all of us. And you know, tragically, as a Christian, many years I've seen a lot of people go to the island of Patmos. Two things happen on the island of Patmos. Either we rebel against God and turn our back on him, or we surrender to him and determine, like Job did, though he slay me, yet will I serve him, yet will I love him, yet will I follow him, yet will I obey him. And it's at those times that we have great growth and we have a greater and new, fresh understanding of who God is. One of those two things happen on the island of Patmos. And I've seen a lot of Christians that have found themselves on the island of Patmos and turned their back and walked away. Why? Remember, how did John get to the island of Patmos? He's going to tell us a little later in the chapter. He got there for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He got there for doing the right thing. He got there for obeying God in the face of even death. He proved that his loyalty with God was sure. He put everything he had on the line. And where did it get him? Banished to the island of Patmos. And that's where we get. We get discouraged. We think, well, we did all this for God. We tried to be a Christian. We tried. And it didn't get us anywhere. this still happened, and here I am on this island called Patmos, and I'm miserable. Everything in my life is turned upside down. Where is God? He's forsaken me. If we don't persevere, if we don't remain faithful on the island of Patmos, we miss some of the greatest blessings, the greatest growth, the greatest revelation and understanding of Christ that we could ever have. It's right there. Genesis chapter 22. Abraham raises his knife there on the top of Mount Moriah. Below him is his son Isaac, his only son. And just before he's ready to plunge this knife into his son, laying there on the altar, I'm sure he's got to be thinking in his mind, why? Why, God, would you make me do this? And yet, it's there, on his island of Patmos, that we come to a new revelation of God. He understands God in a way no one ever understood God before, and God discloses to him his name, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Genesis chapter 28, a guy named Jacob has just swindled his brother out of his birthright. He's alienated his father from him. He is fleeing from his family for his life. He comes to a city, a little city called Luz. And there in Luz, he's thinking, I am going to die. My brother's going to catch up with me. He's much stronger than me. He's way better fighter than me. I'm toast. It's all over for me. I tried this thing with God. It didn't work out the way I thought it would. My family hates me. My whole life is gone. I don't even know what my future looks like. God's forsaken me. And there, when he thinks he's forsaken with God, he pulls a rock up to his head for a pillow that night, and he lays down, and he has a dream, and he dreams about God, and he realizes when he wakes up, God hasn't forsaken me at all. And the name of the city, Luz, is changed to the name Bethel, meaning house of God. Why? Because he realized God was in this place all along, although I didn't know it at first. And then in Exodus chapter 15, Moses has been called by God to lead the children of Israel out into the wilderness to worship him. Now, at the first, they were close to Egypt. They could have turned around and gone back, but God had directed Moses to keep going forward. They kept walking for 3 days. They had no water. For 3 days, 3 nights, no water. They come finally to a spring, a pool there in the desert, where God had led them through his servant Moses. But they find out the pool is bitter. It's poison. No one can drink from it. None of the animals, none of the people. They can't drink. They're 3 days out. 3 days back, they're dead. They are dead. There is no hope for them. And the people decide, we're going to kill Moses. And Moses is thinking, God, they're going to kill me, but after that, they're going to die. We're all going to die out here. Yeah, but it was there at the pool of Mirror that God revealed himself to his people as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. You see, it's in our island of Patmos moments that we are given new and fresh revelations of God. And so our key point here is fresh vision, revelation, and understanding come on our own personal island of Patmos. And that's where we're going to find John. In the beginning of this book, that's where he is, there on the island of Patmos. Now, look at verse 3, if you will, real quick, before we get into this text. It says this, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in them, for the time is near. Now, the coolest thing about this book is that this is the only book in the Bible. We have 66 books in the Bible, written by about 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years. 66 books. This is the only one that pronounces a blessing to those who read it. You actually are told and promised you will be blessed if you what? Read these words and hear these words. So I got good news for you. You're going to be blessed because I'm going to read the words. You're going to hear the words. We're all going to get blessed together. Amen? So let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, we do pray that you would touch our hearts, Lord, that we might understand new things about a relationship with you. Father, that our lives may be changed as we study the words of this very precious, very profound and insightful book. Lord, that you would come, that you would bless us, bless our lives. Lay your hand of blessing upon us, we pray. Lord, bless us that we might be a blessing to others. Lord, we pray that you might teach us how to delight ourselves in you, how to know you, to love you, to serve you and obey you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. It begins with these words, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things that must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." Now, this is not a revelation of end times. And it's really important that we recognize this because today we are being mass marketed with series of books that are designed in to tell us and point to this book as a book of end times or of prophecy. It is a book of prophecy. Verse 3 says that. But that's not its primary goal. The primary goal, the first foremost focus of this book is that it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're told in the scriptures that Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So the spirit of prophecy points to Jesus Christ. We understand that. I'm not disputing that it's a book of prophecy. I'm just saying that's not its primary purpose. Its primary purpose is that it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that revelation has been given to us. Now the word revelation means unveiling. So the mission of this book is to help us to have Christ revealed to us. He's to be unveiled to us more clearly so that we can understand and know him. It's about him. It's about his glory, his power. It's all about Jesus. And notice that God the Father gave the revelation to Jesus. Jesus gave it to his angel. His angel gave it to John. John's going to give it to the angels or the messengers, the leaders of the churches, and those leaders are to give it to us. Sure sounds like a long way around the block to me. You know what I mean? I mean, that's a lot of work. The Father gives it to the Son gives it to angel gives it to John, John gives it to the leaders of the churches, church leaders gives it to the people. Couldn't the Father have just directly bypassed them all and given it to us himself? Sure he could have. Why doesn't he? That's a good question, isn't it? God doesn't work that way. God likes to do things this way, even though they take a lot longer. And you know what? Sometimes things break down in the process. They don't get done as well if God just took care of everything himself. But for some mysterious reason, God likes to use his servants. He uses his angels. He uses you and me. He wants to. He likes to share ministry together. We're in this together. He wants to live life through us. He wants to use us to give us purpose and meaning in life. We'll talk about that next week. Notice that God desires to use you and me. And sometimes we think that he doesn't need us. He doesn't even want us. It's like, God, you can get you can do it. You can save the world without me. You don't need me. Well, yeah, he could, but he's chosen not to. He's chosen to do it through you and I. That's what Romans 10 says. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, and how are they going to hear without a preacher? Well, God could just send an angel, or he could just speak a voice from heaven. Yeah, he could. But he's chosen to bring the message of the gospel through people just like you and me. Amen? And so we have a practical part in the plan and the purposes of God. He uses people like us. In fact, the Bible tells us God doesn't do things until he reveals it to some of his special servants. That's what Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Why? God could do anything he wants and he doesn't have to tell us. He doesn't need our permission. Doesn't have to have us check his plans. But he doesn't. He likes to reveal things. It's like, hey, I got this plan. I want to reveal it to my special servants. Remember, that's what he did with Abraham. Abraham, the friend of God. God came down to earth and he was ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, in communicating between the Godhead, and they're saying, what do you think? Should we share? I'm not going to hide from Abraham what I'm doing. He's my friend. So he tells Abraham, and Abraham starts this bartering. Remember, trying to bargain with God. Well, if there's 50 righteous, will you save the city? Okay, I'll do it for 50. What if there's only 40? Because Abraham knows it's not really a good city. Gets him down to 10. I don't think there were 4 righteous in the city. So the city's destroyed. But the point of it is, God wanted Abraham to be part of the process. He wanted him actually to be part of the intercession aspect of this as well. So he doesn't do things just haphazardly apart from sharing with us. He delights to share with us. Now, how is he going to do that? Communication. Communication. That's really important. You can't know what God's up to unless you're communicating with him. He's got to communicate with you. You should be communicating with him. By the way, how's your prayer life lately? Yeah, that's communicating with God. How do you have a relationship with God? You got to have communication. Communication with God is essential. Communication in any relationship is essential, whether it's a friendship, a marriage, whether it's family, whether it's employee. You got to have this communication go on. Communication to a relationship is like oxygen to the body. How long can you go without oxygen? Hold your breath and see. That's about how long we should go without communicating with God. We should be communicating with him all the time. It's like our lifeblood, our oxygen to our body. That's what communication is. Communication is key. We need to have communication with God. I love what's going on with Revival and our young adult group, and they're studying the Gospel of Matthew right now. And last week, they happened to be in Matthew 18, and they were studying it, and they came to this revelation of, you know, God kind of wants us to be like little children. You know how little children are always running to their parents every time they need something, every time they want something, but every time they discover something new, it's like, hey, I wanted to show you this. Check out this flower. Isn't this pretty? Like you've never seen that before, you know? They're always wanting to just share things with us, and they do it with such excitement. That's the way God wants us to come to him. And so they all started this prayer time on last Thursday, and that's what they did. They said, you know, we're just going to go to God like little children in our prayers. And I thought, you know what? That's the young adults. Us older adults should do the same thing. Yeah, that's what he wants. He wants us to just come to him like little children in our prayers, that we would just come to him and share life together with him. That's what it means to have a relationship with God. That's really, really important. You've got to do that. If we don't have that going on, we're not going to have the relationship with God that we want and that he certainly wants to have with us. Amen? Verse 2, John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all the things he saw. So Jesus entrusted his word and testimony to John. Now, let me ask you a question here. Let's address something. You're here today. You've come to church. Do you feel, are you kind of at a place where you feel like, you know, my life with God is kind of plateaued? I'm not really growing with God. I've just kind of come to a plateau. Or maybe you're sliding a little bit, okay? There's a reason for that. There's a reason that happens. And it's addressed right here in verse 2. You see, when we come to church, do we come just to look for something that's going to feed us, something that's going to encourage us, something that's going to minister to us, something that's going to educate us, something that's going to entertain us, something that's going to inspire us, something that's going to just intrigue us? Or do we look for something that God is going to put in my life to pour into me so that I have something to give out? There's a big difference, because in American Christianity, we have a tendency to want all these things that stimulate our minds. We want to be, Pastor, tell me something new. Tell me something I haven't heard before. Give me some new revelation, new insight in my mind. And that's all it's good for, is just for empty minds, to fill the little cracks up. But we need something in our heart that's changing us, because that's what we're going to want to give out of. That's, if we don't have something here, we have nothing to give. We don't have anything to give to the people around us that are in need, that need to know this. And so it's only until we do this, you've got to be giving out, receiving from God and giving out. If you're not giving out, you're not going to grow. And you're going to be discouraged. And then people get discouraged. It's like, wow, I tried this Christian thing. It's just not really working for me. Yeah, it's not going to work for you if you don't do it the way the Bible tells us to do it. You see, there's a very interesting principle here, that law of giving and receiving. Giving and receiving. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, we kind of think of this verse in regard to finances. It says, "Give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you give out, it's going to come back to you." Who? That's not just dealing with finances. That's dealing with all of life. All of life. If you don't use it, you're going to lose it. If you don't give it away, you're never going to have anything coming back. And so if we have a relationship with God that we isolate and keep in our little bubble, we're not giving it away, we're not sharing it, we're not exposing it to others, then it starts to atrophy and just gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And we get pretty discouraged. I'm sure God's discouraged. Nobody's happy, and the people around us are going, gee, that's what a Christian's like? There's no life there. Just dried up old raisin, like a prune. In the first Sunday of the year was Vision Sunday, and I kind of challenged us, encouraged us to be reading the Bible. And I challenged us to read the Bible through the New Testament through the year. Okay, and it'd be easy for us to read the New Testament a year. Just start and read a chapter a day, 5 days a week, just 5 days a week. And at the end of the year, you've read the entire New Testament. Now, I know some of you have joined me on this adventure, and it's been kind of fun because we've been able to kind of share with each other different things. Some of you have lagged behind. I already know that. I've talked to some people. It's like, we're already in Acts chapter 22? I said, yes, where did you think we were? I'm still trying to get through John. And so that's fine. Catch up with us. But even if you don't get through it in the year, just go through it, even if it takes you a year and a few months. Who cares? The main thing is that you're in the Word of God every day. But I also encourage you, because I know that some of you are on different Bible reading plans. If you're reading the Bible on a different plan, that's great. I hope you're at least reading a chapter a day, 5 days a week. At least that, okay? But that should be minimum. But if you're reading something else, you got other things going on, that's fine. But I've encouraged us to take something, okay? So when we read the chapter, we take a point, a verse or a phrase or something there, a truth, and we say, I can identify that's what God is speaking to me right now, most profoundly. Sometimes there's like three things. Sometimes, to be honest, I've got to hunt for the one thing. It's like, I'm going to have to read this again. I didn't get anything really like, that had that rhema, that life to it. So I find myself staying there till I get that, okay? Sometimes I got to decide what one of the three or four that I want to say, okay, that's my focus point for the day. But we need a focus point. I encourage you to write it down. Why do I encourage you to write it down? Because if you're anything like me, some of the glue is just kind of getting worn up off here. So the thoughts just don't stick like they used to. It really helps when we write it down. You don't have to write down much. You can write down a phrase, a word, a sentence, the whole verse if you like. But write down something that you can keep before you that even 3 hours later you can go, what was that? And you can look at it and go, okay, oh, that's right. I wrote it down here. And you know. And then you're watching and waiting and looking for the moment you can use that during the day. It may be that it's something where it's going to be where you are. Like, say, let's take in Ephesians chapter 4, be angry and don't sin. Whoa, boy, that would be a good one. I could use that a lot of days. It's like, okay, I got to be really on my, you know, my guard. Be angry, but don't sin. Okay, so I know what's going to happen that day. I'm going to be tempted to be angry and sin. I've got to watch out for that. Or it might be somebody else is really struggling with anger that I come across and go, you know what? The Bible says be angry, but don't sin. So be careful, because sin can come from anger. And I can encourage people that way. You see what I'm saying? So that's what I'm saying about it's giving and receiving. It's getting from God something and then giving it out. But if you're just getting and hiding your light under a bushel, pretty soon there's no oxygen anymore under the bushel. The light goes out, or it gets awfully dim, doesn't it? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Good, you're awake. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Okay, there's a blessing to those who what? Read, hear, and keep this prophecy. So let's look at those three words a little more closely. Read. That means read along with me and take notes. But also, it means to read the Bible out loud. So when you're reading the Bible, sometimes, read it out loud. Why is this important? Okay, if you're like me, you've got your favorite Bible here, and you've written into it, I got yellow stickies, I got all sorts of stuff in there. I've written through this Bible, okay? There's some verses that are really highlighted, and they got notes all around. There's some parts that don't have anything there. It's just like kind of bare space there. So what do I do when I naturally just kind of read with my eyes? I have a tendency to just look and I kind of skim past those parts because I already know those are kind of slim pickings. Oh, this part. Oh, that's got stars by it. This is really good. So I really slow down there because I really know that's a promise. That's something that's really good, you know. And so what happens is I start to de-emphasize and overemphasize different parts of the word. But when I read it out loud, word for word, then it gives that same emphasis to all of the scripture as a whole. And I don't tend to skip over or diminish parts of the Bible. I'm not saying you should always and think about reading the whole Bible out loud. I'm not saying that. At times, do that. Do that. I remember when I was a new Christian, and I had as a goal, one of my goals was I wanted to read the whole Bible, cover to cover. It's like I wanted to find out everything that God had to say to me. And so that was my goal. I was a very slow reader, and I still am a slow reader. It took me a whole year to read the Bible, cover to cover, but I did it. I remember the day I finished it, I remember literally reading the last chapter of the last book, and closing it and thinking, I am so sad. It's all over. It's like, I've read it all. It's like, where's the next volume in the series, you know? Some people will knock at your door and tell you they've got them. Don't believe them. So I'm just like, okay, I close it. And it's like, what now? And God spoke to my heart very, very strongly and just said, Steve, now go back and read those parts that you didn't underline. I found out there was a whole lot more there than I ever realized. Taking me a lifetime, I'm still reading it, trying to figure out what it is all about, right? So there's a lot more there. So reading is a blessing, but also hearing. What does it mean to hear? Hear means to really listen. It's that idea of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Really hearing. Really applying the word, not just hear it, oh, that was good, gone, but really receiving, letting it soak down. Do you know that hearing the word of God spoken actually has a spiritual benefit to you that can't be gained any other way. So hearing the Word of God, there's a blessing to reading, but there's also a blessing to hearing. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now we know from chapter 12:3 of Romans that every man's given a measure of faith. You're given faith, but there's something about the exercise, the growth, the development of our faith that is enhanced by hearing God's Word. I don't understand that. I can't explain it to you. All I can tell you is it works. When we hear God's Word, there's something that we get that we wouldn't have gotten if we just silently read it to ourselves. In Jude, verse 20, it says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying always in a Holy Spirit or in your spiritual language. So there's something about praying in the Spirit that builds my faith. Do I understand that? No. Do I experience that to be true? Yes. And it's the same thing with this. It's praying and having it heard. It's like this. I've had people, you don't know how many people I've had say this to me over the years. I pray in tongues, but I do that in my head, not out loud. Well, that doesn't make sense. First of all, it's praying in tongues, not in head, mind, or thoughts. So that isn't even the way you're supposed to do it. But secondly, it's when we pray, we hear ourselves and it builds our faith. So let's talk about prayer right now. Should we pray out loud at times too? Not, like I say, don't get legalistic with this. I'm not saying all the time. I'm saying sometimes we need to be challenged in these areas. Praying out loud. Why do we need to pray out loud instead of just silently? Now, like I said in the first service, when I go to eat at a restaurant, I'm not going to pray over my meal out loud unless you're there with me so you can be in agreement with me. But if I'm by myself, people are going to look at me like I'm really strange praying over my food and praying out loud when there's nobody even there around me. Right? Okay. I don't do that. I pray by myself quietly. And, it's a blessing. I've been seeing more and more people praying over their meals lately. It's really encouraging. Doesn't that encourage you? So, praying out loud. But praying out loud is important because it keeps our thoughts focused on what we're praying about. If you don't pray out loud at times, there's times when I have my time with God and I pray silently. There's times when I pray out with my voice too, because there's something about praying out loud that keeps me on track, that I can hear what I'm praying. And I am focused on what I'm saying. Because if I pray kind of softly to myself, just in my thoughts, all of a sudden, I'm way over here in my thoughts, and I was over here in my prayer. How did I get there? It's kind of like your speaker last week, and I just wanted you to know, I already know, I'm very well aware that I'm not going to finish this message today. Some of you are going, oh, good. I heard you were here till 1 o'clock last week. Sammy holds the record. 1 hour and 18 minutes, the record for any message spoken at our church. If I see him this next week at the pastor's conference, I'm going to congratulate him personally and have a talk with him too. God bless you for your patience last week. I am so sorry. I love Sammy because he has got a passion for souls and for lost people that you don't see very often. And that's what I love about him. But I never knew that he was going to do something like that to us. But anyway, what I'm saying is, that's what happens to our thought life when we pray quietly in our minds. Is we're like, Gary and I were talking about it before the service. It's like, it goes like a tree, your conversation, and all these branches branch out, doesn't it? That's the way it happens in our thoughts. Even, my family, we pray every night together. So Lori, Brent, and I, we like to pray together as a family. And so there's times, Brent might be surprised to hear this, but there's times when I've prayed and Brent's praying and all of a sudden I'm thinking, Lori's praying, but what did Brent pray? Did Brent even pray? Your mind goes blank and we're praying out loud together, let alone when I'm not even praying out loud. I mean, our minds just kind of wander, don't they? Brent's thinking, I thought I was the only one that did that, Dad. So you want to grow in faith, you need to hear God's word. So it's important to sometimes, what I'm saying is, sometimes when I come across a verse that I'm reading in a chapter and it's just really profound, and sometimes I just say it out loud, just speak it out loud, because it has a whole new way of being able to understand it and hear it out loud. Sometimes I just need to hear the word of God spoken. So I have on my phone, some of you have an MP3 player or whatever, just the whole Bible. And so I just, you know, whether I'm going to exercise or whether I'm just laying down, I just want to lay down and hear the word of God, just like clear water, clean water just washing over me. Or it may be that I'm driving in a car. I don't want to listen to radio. I don't want to listen to teaching. I just want to listen to the word of God being spoken. And so it's important to do that because our faith grows as we do it. Okay, the third thing, keep. Keeping the word of God, we keep it with our strength. So it's part of loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what I want us to do as we kind of proceed forward, we're going to share in this kind of mini-series that I'm doing in the book of Revelation. I'm committed to the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. I don't know if we'll go further. We may. But at least these first three chapters, and what I want to focus on in these three chapters is this, our relationship with Christ, knowing him and knowing things about him, and how does that relate to how we relate to him, how we interact with him. And so it says, blessed is he who reads, who hears, who keeps. And I'm wondering, are there things in our life, our spiritual life, that need to be kept up? They've kind of slaggered down and slumped down, and we need to prop them up. We need to keep them. Let's get them shored up in our relationship with God. Some of the things we do. In fact, if you just will start doing some of the things that I've suggested in this message today, this week, you're going to see things changing in your spiritual life. Just some of these basic, simple things that we've talked about today. So I want you to watch for things in these first three chapters. Watch for things that we hear over and over again. We hear them repeated. Even in chapter one, we're not going to be able to get to it today. I wanted to, but we just didn't get time. But I'm not in a hurry. I'd rather get this message and really understand it than just rest through it. But to hear what God's saying, because if he's repeating himself, he's not doing it because he's senile. He's doing it because he wants us to get the message. And so there's things that are repeated. Hear, let him that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Why is he always saying that? Or, I know your works. Why he keeps on saying that? And look for things that kind of reappear. In just these three chapters, we have kind of some cool things reappear that go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. The tree of life, we see that. Manna? Whoa, what's that about? The book of life. Jezebel. So all of these things are like, there's just stuff that pops out here. What's all this about? Why is this here? What does this mean in our relationship with God? And so that's what we're going to discover together.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.